When I was up in college, I was in a Bible study led by a man named Sam. Sam was a milkman. Sam was the kind of guy that would go to people's homes and deliver milk as well as businesses. He was a great guy, a wonderful mentor. And what I liked about Sam was his words were short and sweet and to the point. Well, every fall at college, we'd have a weekend called Parents Weekend, where our parents, if we let them, our parents would come up. Sometimes, I think one time my parents did come up. And they would come up for the visit, and they had special activities planned for the parents. And after one Parents Weekend, Sam came up to me and said that he had met my parents and had a long discussion with them. He told them what a fine young man I was and how much our relationship meant to him. The only problem was my parents didn't come up that weekend for Parents Weekend. And he was talking with the parents of another young man named Paul. And when I told Sam this, and you know, it was one of these things where I'm like, do I tell him or not? You know? But I told Sam, and Sam's only reply was, they must have been very confused. Have you ever gotten the wrong guy? Have you ever gotten the wrong guy? Maybe you went up to Mervyn Yoder and gave him a big hug and a kiss on the cheek, only to discover that you got his brother, his twin brother instead. Have you ever gotten the wrong guy? Or like Sam, maybe you got two people confused. You didn't know what they looked like, but they had the same name, Paul. They're both white males. They're both engineering students. They're both from New York. Both followers of Christ. But you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. How can you be sure you got the right guy? How can you be sure you got the right Jesus Christ? You know, there's a lot of world religions out there that present a different picture of Jesus Christ than the one we're familiar with. And a matter of fact, if you get on the internet, and let me say this, not everything on the internet is true, okay? I know we joke about that, but not everything on the internet is true. And you'll find some very confusing things about Jesus Christ. Where's the best source of stuff about Jesus? The Bible, the Word of God. We can find out about Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Gospels and a lot of the epistles were written within like 50 to 70 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That meant people were still around that could have refuted things that were said that were wrong. So what I want to do today is take a fresh look about Jesus Christ. I want to take a fresh look at Jesus Christ because I don't want any of us to get the wrong view of who Jesus is. You know, sometimes we get involved in great Bible studies. My wife went to Beth Moore, thank you. You can prompt me anytime you like, okay? You got my back. She went to the Beth Moore seminar and I asked her how it was, and she said, great. And you know, there's a lot of great stuff out there. They teach on Revelation. They teach on maybe the temple, teach on the feasts of Israel, a lot of good teachings. But you know, sometimes we just need to get back to the basics. And learn about Jesus Christ again. You know, I just went through a wonderful study on the book of Acts. And now I am back in the Gospels. I'm actually in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And you know something? I always hated the Gospel of Mark because it was so short. But now I'm liking it. I've come away with a new perspective. So right now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the first epistle of John. Okay, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. It's one of the letters that John wrote, the very first letter he wrote to the churches. It's way back in there. If you get to Revelations, you've gone too far. Just back up a few books. 1 John, I just want to start out and read a few of the verses, and then I kind of want to unpack this. You got to get to this perspective. Think about Jesus walking the earth. And what you would have seen. What would you have seen about Jesus Christ? Think back to a time before cell phones. By the way, I turned my cell phone off. So if any of you guys try to call me, it won't ring. No cell phones, no video cameras, no watches, no cars, no buses. The Romans controlled much of the known world of that day. There was little sub-kingdoms underneath the Roman Empire, and then there was other empires as well. People's biggest mode of transportation was not the car, but their own feet. If you were wealthy, maybe you had a donkey. If you had a long journey, you didn't take a 747, you took a boat. All right. This is what it says in 1 John 1, verse 1. That, and this is in the English Standard Version. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And he's talking about Jesus here. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into this message, I just pray that you would enable me to articulate the things you've shown me from your word in a way that would enlighten the hearts of your people. Lord, we invite the presence of your Holy Spirit just to quicken things to each and every one of us that we need to know from the word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're walking around the countryside, the area of Galilee where Jesus was teaching. And what would you have seen? What would you have noticed about Jesus Christ? I think the very first thing you would have noticed was Jesus was a man. Jesus was a man. Now, I know that men get a bad rap these days. And you know what? A lot of us deserve it. You know, I deal with a men's ministry, and sometimes there are challenges there. But not all men are the same, right? There are good guys out there. And Jesus was one of them. It says in John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking about having a physical experience with Jesus Christ. And I think the apostles must have had to pinch themselves every once in a while when they realized that God came down in the flesh and they got to hang out with Jesus Christ. They got to touch on him. You know, Middle Eastern people are a little bit more touchy-feely than us, at least me and Rael. We're Northern European. You know, we don't hug too much unless it's relations. But even in the States, they're not, you know, we're not as touchy-feely as they are over in the Middle East. But they got to touch Jesus Christ. And can you imagine them trying to unpack that when they realize that? A matter of fact, John writes earlier in his gospel, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'll tell you something. I like the fact that Jesus came as a man. That makes him very relatable to me. I like the fact that Jesus was a man, you know, because, you know, there are those out there that think Christianity is for women. And that's kind of a surprise to me because Jesus walked the earth as a man. And maybe it's the way we've portrayed him. You know, I don't want to pick on Hollywood too much, but Hollywood has a tendency to have their own interpretation and their own spin on things. And if you've seen any of the recent movies like Noah and some of the other movies, you know, sometimes they're not very, they don't depict things in a biblically correct way. And even throughout history, people have tried to paint pictures of Jesus and show pictures of Jesus. And the idea is, really, we don't know what he looked like. You know, for instance, do we have any slides? Oh, yeah. How about this one? This is the one that I grew up with. Now, you know, to be quite honest, he looks, this particular painting looks very Western European. You know, the blonde hair, you know, Jesus, you know, he's fair-skinned and everything. As a matter of fact, when my son Nathan doesn't shave for several days And he walks into the room. It's like, wow. Nathan, I owe you 10 bucks. All right. But I'm like, wow, you know? You ever thought of playing the part in Jesus Christ Superstar or something like that? I mean, but I mean, it's what we Westerners are used to in the form of Jesus Christ. Let's show the next one up. Now this is a more rugged Jesus, don't you think? Jim Caviezel, how do you pronounce his name? Caviezel? Yeah, you know, he's a little bit more rugged. But you know what? They had to colorize. His eyes are actually blue. They had to colorize them to get them brown and everything to make him look more of the part. Or, you know, in the Bible stores, I noticed this next picture is pretty popular and everything. You know, the fact of the matter is we don't know what he looked like. A matter of fact, if we show the next slide here, there we go. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, this is what it says about what Jesus looked like. Listen to this. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus Christ was no Brad Pitt, all right? He looked just like any other average guy looked. He didn't have a form or beauty that said, wow, that guy looks good. I'm going to follow him, right? It wasn't that way at all. He didn't have that kind of, you know, he probably wasn't tall. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a guy named Saul. They became king because he was tall. Nobody's approached me but my phone number. And then they replaced him with David, who was a shorter guy, and he wasn't all that great looking, but he was ruddy. I don't know what that means. Maybe healthy. But Jesus didn't look anything special. So here we go. Jesus is a man. He doesn't look anything special. And the other thing is, he's a carpenter. Now, I may have done white-collar work all my life, but my roots are very much blue-collar. I like to work with my hands. And the fact that Jesus was a carpenter, and guys, this was before power tools. I know it's going to be hard to imagine, but, you know, they had to do the work by hand. And Jesus' hands had to have been calloused. A matter of fact, the hands that touched out and healed people were calloused hands. Jesus was the kind of guy I can relate to. As a matter of fact, they made a big deal. Hey, when he was walking the earth, when he was teaching, isn't this the carpenter? This is a blue-collar guy. What's he doing teaching about God and stuff? He worked with his hands. That's a guy I can relate to. And, you know, a lot of us guys, we like hanging together, you know? We like doing stuff, you know, going hunting and fishing together, maybe camping out together. You know, what's with you ladies in this chocolate fellowship thing? And then, did you see the bulletin? They got this ice cream thing going on next. Us guys, we ought to get together and have some bacon together, you know? Or ribs or something like that. But, you know, that's the way we as men are. We like to hang together. It's different than women, but we like to hang together. And Jesus hung out with fishermen. Some of his first disciples were fishermen. And actually, I thought this was kind of cheeky. He even gave them fishing advice. Could you imagine Jesus? He's a carpenter. He gives them fishing advice. And he's the kind of guy that even fishermen like to hang out with. And one of the things I really like about Jesus, you know, some of you guys have gone camping with me, and you know what camping's all about, right? What's camping really all about? It's all about the eating, guys. That's right. You get that bacon cooking on open fire, there's nothing that tastes quite the same. And those eggs fried in the bacon grease, and then the pancakes fried in the bacon grease, that's good eating. But you only do it once or twice a year. All right, it is hard on the heart. But Jesus even cooked on open fire. That is a person. That is a man I can relate to. But you know what? The best thing about Jesus Christ that I can relate to is this next verse up here. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to the confession, our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Have you ever been tempted? Every one of us has been tempted. And Jesus has been tempted in every way, just like we are. yet without sin. You know, it's not the temptation. It's not the temptation that's the fall. It's the sin that's the fall. It's the sin. So guys, when you're tempted, remember this. Jesus experienced the same kind of temptations you do, yet without sin. That's what I like about Jesus. So that's what I would have seen if I was walking the Galilee those days. I would have seen Jesus as a man, a blue-collar man, a man I could relate to. But what kind of man was he? When he was walking this planet, what kind of man was he? 1 John 1, verse 2 says, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." You know, this is an interesting thing. When we talk about God, God is kind of hard to understand. Even though we refer to God as our Father and everything, God the Father is kind of hard to understand. But God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, we can understand Him. We can understand Him because He's like us. So when God walked this planet, what was God like? What kind of things did God do as He walked the earth? What kind of man was Jesus? Well, the first thing I notice about Jesus when I read the Gospels is He was a compassionate man. You know, there's a story, you're all probably familiar with this story, where He's ministering to a crowd of people, and it's a huge crowd. And He knows He and His disciples need to get away. So they hop on a boat and they go across the lake to a secluded place. But the crowd see what He's doing. So they come around by land. And so He and His disciples go to a place where they thought they'd have some R&R. And here comes the crowd. And Jesus spends 3 days ministering to this crowd. And then at the end, He notices they're hungry. And He calls His disciples to Him and He says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they should faint on the way." You know, the disciples, they were willing to send them on their way. The disciples were telling Jesus, "You need to send these guys out to the surrounding villages to buy something to eat." And this is kind of interesting about the compassion of Jesus, because it's a two-edged sword. It worked both ways. He had compassion to the people, but He also had compassion on His disciples. Watch what He does here. Instead of, you know, He's God. He could turn the stones into bread, right? Satan even told Him to do it one time. He could probably cause fish to rain down from the heavens, couldn't He? But instead, He's going to teach them a lesson. And it's a lesson we should hear, particularly today, because of some of the prophetic words. The disciples come to Him and say, "Well, all we got is this little boy's lunch. A couple sardines, you know, about five, Twinkies or whatever they were, bran muffins. That's it." Jesus says, "That's enough." And He uses that to feed 5,000 men. Back then, they didn't count women and children. Now we do. But 5,000 men, not counting women and children, were fed from that. And Jesus showed His disciples, it don't take much. You give your little, and I'll multiply it. Like I said, Jesus could have caused fish to rain down from heaven. But He wanted to teach His disciples an important principle. And I think that's one of the things God's trying to speak to us today. It don't take much. You may say, "I don't got a lot." Well, that's fine. Give what you got. I'm not talking financially here. I'm talking from yourself, your gifts, your abilities. You know, sometimes there's a woman up here crying. I ain't going to go forward and pray for her. That's where we want you ladies to come forward, right? If there's a guy crying, I'll pray for him. There's times where you're in a situation and you're like, "Man, I don't have much to offer this situation," but you maybe have a little. Yeah, maybe have a little. Ask God to bless it, and He'll multiply it. Amen? He cared about people. That's the other thing I'd see about Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most compelling stories is when Lazarus died. I'm going to be doing a funeral this week, and I usually talk about this story because it's a funeral-type story. But here's Lazarus, dead in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus shows up on the scene. And Jesus has to deal with Lazarus' two sisters, Martha and Mary, who were also close friends of His. And he comes on the scene and he talks to Mary or Martha, and then he goes up to Mary. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him? They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. He entered into their grief. He not only identified with it, he entered into it. He cried with them. Now, what I find totally amazing about this is what he does next. He raises Lazarus from the dead. That was his plan all along. As a matter of fact, he even told his disciples when they were going down to see Lazarus that he was going to wake him up. He knew what he was going to do, but yet he still cried. Why did he do that? He entered into their grief. He identified with their pain. If it had been me, I would have said, "Hey, hold on. Give me five minutes. You'll be dancing in the street." But he didn't. He entered into his grief. And he is the kind of person that can identify with your pain, no matter what you're going through. He can identify with it. And I'm not saying that he's crying in heaven or whatever. I don't know. But I do know this. He identifies with your pain, and he understands your weakness, and he is there for every one of you. So he cares about people. Other thing about Jesus is he was not into fame. He was not into, you know, making himself something big. A lot of people around him wanted to make something big of him, but he was not into that. A matter of fact, on multiple occasions, he would heal somebody and then tell them, "Don't tell anybody." "Don't tell anybody I did this." And they would go and tell everybody. And it hindered his ministry. He was also passionate. He was passionate. You know, in those days, the temple was a center of Jewish worship. And they would have sacrifices there for sin. They would have prayers there. They would have teachings there. And, you know, the interesting thing was the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were not allowed into the temple. So they had this porch around the temple, and that was called the porch of Gentiles. That was where Gentiles could come and listen to the word of God. The only problem was, because of sacrifices and people's traveling and everything, the Jews made it into a bazaar where they had cattle and goats and different animals there to be bought for sacrifices. And also, you couldn't use Roman coins if you wanted to give a donation to the temple. You had to use the Israelite money. So they had money changers there. So then here we see a different side of Jesus, where he's upset because the area that was dedicated for the nations to hear the word of God was being abused. And he wanted that temple to be kept pure, a house of prayer. So he was passionate. He was also sought out by sinners. You ever think about this? People who were considered sinners of the day would love to go around him. A matter of fact, in his own words, he said this in Luke 7, verse 34. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Do you see many, quote unquote, sinners of the day wanting to hang around with religious leaders today? What was it about Jesus? I don't think it was because he necessarily was not judgmental, because he called things the way they were. I mean, the woman at the well, he said, "Hey, yeah, you've had five husbands, and the guy you have now isn't your husband." He basically called her an adulterer. You know, he called it like it was. But I think they knew he was their source of help. They knew he was their source of help, and they knew they needed help. And that's why they flocked to him. They wanted what he had. They wanted what he had to offer. And you know something, folks? We can do the same. We can do the same. Just be there for people. You know, not judgmental, but also not being, loosey-goosey about sin. You know, sometimes people make bad mistakes. They say, "You know, you made a bad mistake here," but Jesus forgives those kind of things. and you can move on from this, and you can do better. Jesus was loved by children. Hey, what can I say? You know, if kids love you, that's always a good sign, right? Another thing about Jesus is he was unpredictable. Unpredictable. It says in John 8, verses 6 through 8, this they said to test him. Basically, they brought this woman and they said, she's caught in the very act of adultery. Okay, you got to get a picture for this. And they bring her, they threw him down at his feet, and they say, what should we do with her? And it says, they said this to test him that they might have some charge to bring against him. So they figured, we got him in between a rock and a hard place. If he says stone her, then he'll be following Jewish law, but then the people won't like him because he's being harsh. And if he says forgive her, then he'll be breaking the Jewish law. So we got him. And instead, Jesus bends down and wrote his finger on the ground. And they continued to ask him, and he stood up and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And one by one, the people left. Because nobody's without sin, right? Nobody could throw that first stone. And that's all he was asking, the first person to throw the stone. Just the first one. Jesus was unpredictable. Sometimes he wanted to heal somebody, he spat in their eye. Sometimes he spat on the ground, made mud, and put it on their eyes. I mean, you know, what was up with that? I don't know. But he was unpredictable. And I like that about him. You can't put God in a box. Also, he didn't sugarcoat things. Matthew 12, verse 34 says, then these are the words of Jesus, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, when Hollywood tries to paint a non-offensive Jesus, it runs contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us that Jesus called out sin for what it was. Jesus called out people for what they were. He could see what it was in a man. But yet, sinners still flock to him. The last thing I want to talk about is what Jesus came to do. Think about this, what Jesus came to do. 1 John 1, verse 3 says this, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, there was a relationship between man and God that was severed because of sin. And that severing has passed down through the ages to this day. But God wants that relationship restored. God wants to have fellowship with us. Now, a lot of times when people talk about the gospel, when people talk about how to get saved and everything, they're talking about heaven. They're talking about heaven, the future. But I talk about today, because Christ gives us a transformed life today. Eternity starts the day you turn your heart over to Jesus Christ. Your life becomes renewed the day you let Jesus into your life. It says in Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You know, if I had walked those days in Galilee and seen Jesus, one of the things I would have noticed about Jesus Christ was he was a man on a mission. Yes, he was into preaching to people and teaching them things. Yes, he did multiple healings. He cared about people. He had compassion on them. But he was still a man on a mission. And his mission was to restore that relationship between God and man. And that would take him being crucified on the cross, being killed, and by showing he could conquer sin and death, he'd be raised on the third day. And it's kind of interesting. He says to one of his best friends, get behind me, Satan, because he had the wrong view. Peter had the wrong view.
Greater love has no one than this. John 15, 13 through 14 says this. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus has come to lay down his life for us. He was a man on a mission. Jesus came to seek and save the lost like me. In Luke 19, verse 10, he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And you know something? That's something that so many people in our community need. They need that hand. You know, we can do a lot of good things. We can provide food. We can provide shelter. But the biggest thing we can provide for them is a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in your life and that offering of that hand to bring them into the kingdom. Very simple thing. Very simple thing. Just tell them what Jesus did in your life. You could do it a very simple way. You know, what was your life before? Before you met Jesus Christ. Then how did you meet Jesus Christ and what did you do? Some of you maybe have prayed a prayer to receive Jesus Christ. You believed on Jesus' death on the cross as payment for your sins. You prayed a prayer. Maybe some of you didn't even say anything. You just believed in your heart. I know some people have walked forward at an altar call at the end of the service, and they didn't even have to wait till they got down on their knees. They're walking down the aisle. They already were saved because they believed on Jesus Christ the moment they got up and walked down. Whatever it was for you, you can share that with other people. God calls us into a relationship with him. In Revelation 3, verse 20, it says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens his door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. This is a very famous painting. I just showed the hand knocking on the door because I don't want to get hung up with the image of Jesus Christ. But the idea here is Jesus is knocking on the door and he wants to come in and have fellowship with you, every one of you. The interesting thing about this verse is this verse was written to Christians. And I'll tell you something, folks. We can get so busy in our normal life. We can get so busy even in ministry type stuff. We can get busy in different Bible studies and chocolate fellowships and ice cream fellowships and bacon fellowships that we lose track that we need ourselves, each and every one of us as individuals, to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ kept strong. And that requires spending time in his word and getting to know him better. It's one of the reasons why I'm doing the book of Mark. That requires time spending talking with him, telling him what's going on in your life. We call that prayer. It's not like saying prayers that are pre-published in a book or anything. It's just expressing your heart to him. If you look at King David in the book of Psalms, he expressed himself to the Lord sometimes in very harsh ways. And sometimes I call that venting vertically. Sometimes we just need to cry out. You know, when Kathy was going through her chemotherapy, there was another Christian guy there, and he was struggling with his wife going through the same thing. And I told him, you know what? You need to do what I did. You just need to cry out. Cry out to the Lord, because he will hear you, and he will show himself faithful, and he did for me. Jesus is knocking on the door. Where'd it go? Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart today. Don't turn him away. I don't know if you noticed, there's no doorknob on that door. The person on the inside has got to be the one to let him in. The person on the inside has got to be the one to let him in. And Rayo said earlier that if some of you have never made that decision to receive Jesus Christ, or maybe you're just not sure. You know, man, I went to church all my life. I don't know. We'd love to have you come talk to us. We'll be up front here, and we'd love to have you come talk to us. Or if you have other needs to pray for at the end of the service. But my exhortation to you is if you forget anything else I said today, remember this.
get to know Jesus again. Keep that relationship with him strong. Don't be like the seed that fell amongst the thorns, where the cares of this world wrap themselves around the good wheat and choke them out so that they were fruitless, that they didn't bear forth any fruit. Spend time with him, reading, praying, and then take it on the street. Because Jesus Christ never meant for Christianity to be an armchair religion. Amen? Stand with me. I want to pray God's blessing on you. Father God, I just thank you for your word, Lord God. And I just thank you that we can get to know Jesus better through your word. Father God, I just pray that you would quicken in our hearts the things that you wanted us especially to know today by your Spirit. And Lord, we invite your Spirit's work in our hearts. We pray for the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to know when he wants us to do whatever as we walk on this planet. Father, we thank you for your love, your compassion, your passion, and your gifts to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Take some time to share your love with one another. If you have any other needs, please come forward for prayer. Amen.
My soul, so take it all.